We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, beloved. Peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's word as we find it in 1 Timothy 3 from verse 14 and on. Let's read. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Glory to his name. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, the fountain of all grace and all truth, as your people, we come together this morning to draw near to you through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, our only mediator and redeemer. And Father, we bless you that in every age you've preserved a people for yourself, and that when the gospel lay buried beneath superstition and fear, you raised up voices to cry out, "The just shall live by faith." And we thank you that your word is still living and it's still active and it's still sharper than any two-edged sword, and it ever will be. And it's able to break the proud heart and heal the broken spirit. All of us present here find ourselves in one of those two estates of heart, either a proud heart or a broken spirit. We pray that you heal both. Give us ears today, Lord, to hear, and give us hearts to believe, and revive us all in the wonder of your free grace, the joy of faith in Christ alone, and in that trembling confidence that your word is sufficient and it is true. We pray, Father, that every sort of man bow before your majesty, and make our hour of worship together to be filled not with our praise of ourselves, but with our praise of you. Because from you and through you and to you are all things, and to you be glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to pray together now. And I want to ask my congregation to pray for a very special man down in Moy River. My brother Gerry Miller, the magistrate in Moy River, an elder in the Moy River Baptist Church, was mortally ill with cancer. And unless the Lord intervenes, he's close to glory. Pray for him, pray for Audrey, his wife, and their children. And the others on our list too, who are sick. Pray for Bernard in the United States as well. And we're going to pray for some sister churches. Let's pray together. O Lord of heaven and earth, we have learned that all things are from you, through you, and for you. And this morning we come before your throne of grace, and we don't trust in our own righteousness. We live too closely to ourselves each day for that. And we thank you for your eternal love, for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and for redeeming us through his precious blood, and for by your Spirit calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And this morning from our hearts we thank you for the gospel recovered and proclaimed afresh at the Reformation, for grace that serves and saves the helpless, For faith that rests in Christ's finished work alone. For scripture that speaks with your own holy breath. And for salvation that begins and ends in your glory alone. And yet, Father, we confess our sins before you together this morning. And we confess that we've trusted in our own works more than in your grace. We have too often sought the praise of men more than the glory of God. We have pursued our own reputations and standing more than your glory. We've neglected your word and we've loved our comfort. Forgive us, Lord, for hearts that wander and for lips that speak much of grace, but so often live very little of it. We pray that you wash us once again this morning in that fountain opened for sin and all uncleanness. And that you kindle in each one of us the flame of first love, so that we may walk humbly and live faithfully. And at your appointed time, we may die rejoicing. Father, we pray for reformation and revival in our own day. Let your church once more tremble at your word. Father, purify her doctrine and renew her worship. And we pray that you cause the gospel to run swiftly and to be glorified. Raise up many faithful preachers and holy pastors and steadfast believers who count all things lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Intercede also for sister churches that hold fast the same truth. We pray especially this morning for the church in Wetzlar, that you would adorn your bride there for the marriage feast of the Lamb. We pray for the Emmaus Baptist Church and Pastor Henny, the trustees there. We pray that you bless your work. Father, we pray also that you preserve them from error and pride and discouragement. We pray also, Father, for missionaries who bear the light of the gospel among the nations. And we pray, Father, that you will bless them in their work. And then we pray for our rulers and all who are in authority, that you will grant them wisdom and justice, so that we as your people may live peaceful and godly lives. Teach them, Lord, that true sovereignty and power belongs to you alone. We remember before you the families in our congregation, and we praise you for them. We pray that you make our homes havens of truth and of love, and that you turn the hearts of parents to their children and children to their parents. And that you sanctify our work and you bless it for your glory. We pray that you comfort the afflicted and heal the sick. We hold up to you especially this morning our beloved brother Harry in Moira. As even right now as we pray, we can sense the sorrow of Audrey and the children, his family, our own hearts ache within us. We pray that you heal our brother. We commit to you also those on our sick list, each and every name. Thank you, little Elena, for whom we have been praying so long, can matriculate this year. We thank you for what you've done in Joshua Raven's life. We praise you, Father. We see how you answer prayer. And we commit to you the sick and the suffering and the weary, and also that you uphold the lonely. And that you let all those who suffer know that your grace is sufficient for them. Father, so that when all is done, Christ may have the preeminence in our hearts, in this church and in all the world. To him who loved us and freed us by his blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We come this morning on this Reformation Sunday to the second part in a two-part mini-series on the solas of the Reformation. You will recall, I hope, last week we looked at solus Christus. Salvation is in Christ alone. The solas of the Reformation, salvation, sola gratia. Salvation is by grace alone. Sola fide, salvation is by faith alone. Solus Christus, salvation is in Christ alone. Sola scriptura, salvation is according to the word of God alone. And soli Deo gloria, salvation is to the glory of God alone. And this morning we're going to look at the others, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And I want to read to you some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And notice, beloved, also of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to look this morning at the fact that the heart of the Reformation was a return to the gospel, God's sovereign grace alone, received by faith alone, in Christ alone, grounded in scripture alone, for his glory alone. And we recall that on October 31, 1517, a young Augustinian monk named Martin Luther went and nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. We need to know it wasn't an act of rebellion. It was an act of conviction. Because the church of his day had buried the gospel under centuries of tradition, corruption and superstition. Indulgences were sold to so-called free souls from purgatory. They made salvation to be mediated through priests. Grace was treated as a commodity dispensed through sacraments. They have eight of them. The Word of God, where was that? It was locked away in Latin, unread by the common people. But the Reformation was not just a protest against these abuses, because that's what they were. It was a return to the gospel of grace. That's what it was. And at its heart were five great eternal truths, or solas for alone in Latin. And they oriented the church to scripture and to Christ. And they still define biblical faith for us today. We will see what they did. When it comes to the scriptures, what have the Catholics done? They put sacred tradition and the magisterium next to Scripture and taught that divine revelation is transmitted not only through Scripture alone, but both through sacred Scripture and sacred tradition. And that the magisterium, which is the teaching authority of the Church, authentically interprets both tradition and the Scriptures. The Reformers rejected that claim, and they affirmed the Scripture alone. What did they do with faith? They said that justification by faith is a process involving both faith and works. That's a very, very, very subtle thing. We see it everywhere. The Council of Trent defined that faith, even though it's essential, it has to be formed by charity, they said. Nogal, as we say in Afrikaans. And they must be accompanied by good works. And they told us that grace enables these works, but they play a vital role in justification and sanctification, these works, which we know they don't. And in opposition to that, the Reformers stood up and they affirmed faith alone. They said, we are saved by faith alone. What did they do with grace? They taught that salvation begins with and is sustained by grace. But they also said that we must cooperate with grace. They called it synergism. It's a big theological word. It used to amuse me when I studied theology to see the big words that theologians can make up. And they often spelt them wrong in texts as well. But the Reformers stood up to that and they opposed the view that human free will plays a cooperative role in meriting grace. They saw that as a compromise of God's divine sovereignty. What did they do with Christ alone? They taught that the priesthood, sacramental mediation, the intercession of saints and Mary is a part of it. They hold that Christ's mediation is exercised through his body, the Church, particularly in the sacraments and in the ministerial priesthood. But the Reformers saw these as obscuring or supplementing the unique mediatorship of Jesus Christ, which is indeed what it did. It compromises it, it obscures it, it blinds us to Jesus. When we think the stuff we do and the things the pastor do and the bishop does and the pope does, all of that contributes to the grace that we receive. All the grace we receive come from the hand of God through the wounds of Jesus Christ to the undeserving. In Christ alone, what did they do with the glory of God? They didn't give to God alone glory. They had this thing that they called latria, which is worship that is due to God alone. They called it by a Latin name, latria. Only God is worthy of latria, that kind of glory and worship. That's God's. But they had another one. They called it dulia, which is the venerations of saints and of Mary, giving them also glory along with God, which we know is not what the word teaches. But in opposition to that, the Reformers stood up and they say, all glory belongs to God alone. So let's look quickly at each one of them. We believe sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. And I read to you the scripture this morning. What is that grace alone by which salvation is? It's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God towards sinners who deserve only wrath. is God's grace towards the architects of their own destruction, who deserve the opposite of what God was giving. God wasn't only by his mercy withholding from them the judgment that they deserved. By his grace, he gave them the good things that they don't deserve. And that is the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding from us his just wrath that we deserve, not punishing us as he ought to. Grace is, he goes beyond that, and he gives us the salvation, the justification, the sanctification, and eventually even the glorification that we are not worthy of. That is grace. So I keep on telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And we are Christians because we're not good enough not to be Christians. None of us has anything to hold up to God and to say to him, on the account of that, give me good things. Not one of us. Even the best things we do, we say it's, that's what's in it for him. You know what's in our works for God? Dirty washing. As he says, our best works are like filthy rags before him. If it weren't for his grace, our best works would be like filthy rags before him. And he washes them in the blood of Christ alone. And so the reformers spoke. In Luther's day, the Roman Church taught all these things. And so what did the Catholic Church do? It's like a man drowning in an ocean. And Catholicism threw them instructions on how to swim. I hope they were waterproof. Grace pulls him into the boat and breathes life into his lungs. That's what grace does. It doesn't give him instructions on how to get to safety himself. It goes up to him, pulls him into the boat, and breathes oxygen into his lungs. That is grace. And we're saved by that grace alone. And we're saved, secondly, by faith alone. It's very clear in Scripture. You don't need any more Bible than that to know this and believe it. Romans 3:28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We're justified by faith alone. And what is faith? Three things. It's to know what God says and does. To know it in your mind. It's to assent to it in your heart, to not fight it, and to live according to it in trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that's the only way in which we receive Christ's righteousness. His righteousness, not our own. Paul contrasts faith and works. Works earn and faith receives. We are not justified because of our faith, but through faith. We rest entirely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To add anything to faith is to destroy grace. That's what you do when you add works to faith. In that moment, you destroy grace. Luther called this the article by which the church stands or falls. When the reformers stood up, they stood up in fierce opposition to these teachings. and we still face them today. You know what faith is? It's an empty hand that receives a gift at no cost. That's what it is. The Puritans put it well. They said, faith is the eye that looks to Christ. It sees Him, but it does not save. Christ saves. And they believe that we have two witnesses that are irrefutable to this alone, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. As Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And what sola scriptura means is that scripture alone is our supreme and sufficient authority in all matters of faith and practice. Tradition and church councils and human reason may serve scripture, but never stand beside it or above it. Not for a moment. You see, by the 16th century, when Luther and them stood up, the Bible had been taken from the hands of ordinary people. And the church claimed that only the magisterium, the official teaching authority, could rightly interpret the scripture. And the reformers rejected that. Luther went and translated the Bible into German, and we remember what happened to William Tyndale when he translated it into English. He was strangled and burned in 1536 while he prayed the following words: Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That same Tyndale said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than the Pope. What does it mean that we believe in Scripture alone? We believe, firstly, in its completeness. God's revelation in Scripture is final and complete. Nothing more is needed. We believe in its inspiration. It's breathed out by God. The very breath of God guarantees the divine origin of the Bible that you hold in your lap. Accuracy. God's word is truth itself. Every word is pure. There are no mistakes. We call it by another big word, perspicuity. It's just clarity. It's clear. The word is clear in its main message of salvation. We affirm also its veracity, its truthfulness. Because God cannot lie, and so His word is trustworthy. It's also reliable. It'll stand forever, says Isaiah. And we believe in its sufficiency. We don't need anything else. It contains everything we need for life and godliness. When they asked Martin Luther the diet of worms, that one has always brought a chuckle to me, the diet of worms. They asked him, how can you stand alone at the diet of worms? And this is what he said. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Because to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That is sola scriptura. This book stands above all popes. It stands above all councils. It stands above all creeds. It's the voice of God itself. And all of that to the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. As Paul says in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That means that all that God does, creation, providence, redemption, all that he does is for his glory. It's ultimately not about our worth, but it's about God's worth. Every one of these solas finds its center here. Grace saves for his glory. Faith receives for his glory. Scripture speaks for his glory. And Paul ends his, we can only call it a magnificent argument on salvation in Romans 9 to 11 with a doxology. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. Because the reformers saw that medieval religion had become man-centered and focused on merit and indulgences and saints and human glory. And the Reformation re-centered the church on God alone. As Thomas Brooks said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The day before yesterday, I sat down in my little lounge, took up my guitar, and I played a little prelude from Bach. And I heard a sound outside, and my ill-mannered Scottish terrier growling a little bit. And I knew I'd not made a mistake, so I wondered why he was growling. And I looked out the door, and an 84-year-old man, very lonely man who lives in our complex also, was leaning on a gate like this. And I looked out and I wanted to ask him, can I help you? And he said, Muni oppo ni duomini. So I didn't go up, I finished it. And you know what he said afterwards? The old German, he stood up like this and he said, Soli Deo Gloria. I said, amen. That's what Bach wrote at the bottom of each one of each manuscript of music he ever wrote. Soli Deo Gloria. And so, what shall we make of grace alone? Let me ask you as we close and answer honestly. Do you rest in God's grace? Or do you still strive to earn his favor? And you need to know that salvation is a gift. It's not a paycheck. You ought to face alone. Is your trust in Christ's finished work, or is it in your own obedience, your own orthodoxy, your own ministry, your own service? Or is it in faith alone? Faith looks away from self and it looks to Christ. Scripture alone, what governs your life? The word of God or the voice of culture, tradition or feeling? Or some YouTube channel. You need to let the scriptures be the compass of your soul. I know that's hard. I know what it's like when you pick up this book and you open it after you've been through a day. And you see your own darkness in there. You see how you fail. And you praise him for the cross. Praise him for his grace. Because you saved by faith alone, in scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. Is your life God-centered or is it self-centered? We live in a world where people are pursuing three things: power, pleasure, and prosperity. And I've been around a little bit since God called me out of atheism, and I can tell you, don't think it's rife only in the world. See every day how even we can think that our ministry is a naughty badge to us. And we forget the ones I'm talking to. I'm as much in need of the grace of God as the vilest sinner around about me. You're as in need of the grace of God as that young skinny man with the thing turned around his loins. And you can see his ribs and his bones sticking out of his body as he begs for money on the street corner. That's how poor we are before God provides. And all to the glory of God alone. As the psalmist says in Psalm 115, the first verse, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. And so today we stand on the shoulders of these reformers. We don't idolize them. My congregation knows how I feel. My friends, my brothers, my sister, I plead with you, stop glorifying Bible teachers. Some of them are my friends, and they talk to me and they say, you know how fat that makes my head, Willem, when I see the sales of my books, when I'm invited to conferences all over the world. You need to pray for me, brother. My head gets this big. And I say, I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And that is the good news. And we end with that. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died and rose again, according to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. He reigns as Lord and Savior. He promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who believe and repent. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we've heard again the gospel that sets captives free. That is grace unearned. It's faith that clings to Christ. It's scripture that speaks life and glory that belongs to you alone. We pray that you write these truths upon our hearts by your Spirit. Father, don't let the seed of your word be stolen by the enemy or choked by the cares of this world. And make all of us doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, as you once reformed your church by the light of truth, we pray that you reform our hearts by that same grace. Make our lives, our homes, and our labors to declare to all who see us that salvation is of the Lord. We pray that you keep us steadfast until the day we see your glory face to face. And every crown is thrown at the feet of the Lamb. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 503, Before the Throne, as we stand.
dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.